Many of you know, and some of you don't, that Marshall is married to my daughter, Brenna Claire, and you don't just give your daughter to any old guy in marriage. You know, I'm kind of like Steve Doty when she was getting married, and Marshall's dad, Mike, who did the ceremony, says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" In my mind, I was saying, "Not me." But I'm going to tell you, it's been 6 years? Seven? Wow. 7 years. I can tell you, this guy is an awesome guy. Proud to call him a brother in Christ and a son-in-law. And when Jay Wilson says he hears a message preached that it was an awesome message, then it needs to be preached to us. Amen? So Marshall's going to come up and he's going to deliver a message for us out of the book of James. So as he comes forward, let's give him a hand.
Morning, saints.
Morning.
I appreciate that introduction, Kevin. He said he was going to behave himself, and he did it, you know. And so, so I'm not taking any pot shots. there we go. It is good to be with the saints here in Billings. We really appreciate the hospitality that we receive whenever we make our trek through here in Billings. You know, it does feel like a second home in many ways since, you know, Brenna's from here. And we really feel like it when we come through, and so I'm really thankful for that. Also, as a benefit, it's always an encouragement to see all of you saints and to be edified by the things that you have to say and, of course, the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, that stewardship meditation was top-notch, you know. Our identity is really found in the Scriptures. That determines who we are. Satan is going to give us all sorts of different messages to try and give us a different image, a different identity. But our identity is found in the book. Okay, if we're in Christ, He determines who we are. And then Kevin, you know, is, of course, he's in Hebrews 12, right? You know, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, that's where he wants to be. And but that picture, we're prophesied in the Old Testament there. You know, we are, okay, the church of the Lord God, and where are we at? When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are participating with Jesus Christ where He's at. He hasn't come down to us. We are up with Him around His table in the heavenly places. So it is exciting to be here, and I'm not preaching about any of that this morning. Okay, so we are going to be in James chapter 1. Well, I'll get to the glory stuff and the image stuff here in a minute. I have a tendency to pace. I originally prepared this message for Lancaster Family Camp, and that's where Mr. Wilson first heard it to recommend it to the other Mr. Wilson. And so, my style has evolved, let's say. I can use that word. hopefully not devolved. My style has changed, but so at home, I've got basically less than a page of an outline. But I know all of the different inputs, let's say. But you go to a family camp or something, you know, you're in a different environment. I have more notes. And so I have a tendency to be a little bit more pulpit bound when I've got my more note, but then I'm going from one side to the other. So I'll try not to give anybody seasickness, okay? But I don't want to be strapped to here either. So we're in James 1, verses 22 through 27. "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's go to our God and Father in prayer. Awesome Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to dive into your word. Lord, we do want to be effectual doers of the word. Father, I thank you for your spirit who dwells within us, who enables us to be just like Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your word, which guides us into truth in all things. Your word is the truth, Lord God. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Two types of people who are exposed to the gospel. Okay. First, they have to be exposed to the gospel, right? How are they going to hear without a preacher? But when someone is exposed to the gospel, there's two types of people. Those two people are those that have faith and those that deceive themselves. Okay, faith is combining belief with action. Okay, faith combines belief with action. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Sermon that's really familiar to us all. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Really excited to hear about the immersion that happened this week, the immersion that's coming up, living stones being added. What happened then? Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, this demonstrates perfectly for us what faith is. Okay? We are sons of God through faith. For those of you who have been immersed into Christ Jesus, right? So, not a single person on the face of this earth has faith unless they are immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those two things are not separable. How do we know if a person has faith? What have they done? What have they done? Has belief become action? Okay? All of our thoughts are action, aren't they? Something we do. Something we do. Okay, now, Hebrews chapter 3, okay, demonstrates this as well. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So why didn't they enter? Because they didn't believe? Why didn't they enter? Because they didn't obey? It's both, right? It's both. So, true biblical faith is belief meeting action. Now, this is the assembly of the saints, right? So, we are those who have started by faith. The biblical definition of faith. We are those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. And so, as those who have started by faith, in Romans chapter 5, it tells us where we stand. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Praise the Lord! Do we realize there's so much in those two verses right there? You know, that's why I think last year when we were here during Sunday school, we were maybe in Acts 2. And a year later, we're in Acts 6. It's because of verses like these two verses that a year later, you're only four chapters in. Because there's depth.
That's right.
Okay? And the Scripture wants us to understand the depth that's there. But what I want to focus in on is we stand in grace. We're justified by faith, and then we stand in grace. And we live by faith. We start by faith, but we also live by faith. You know, this is one of the major interconnected keys of the spiritual revolution. The faith system is completely different than the law system. It is not the law system modified, modernized, and updated. It is a completely different system that we now live under. And as part of the spiritual revolution, we are not just about restoring the ancient order and the ancient gospel, but we are about restoring the ancient power which enables us to live by that faith. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us, no one is going to live by faith on their own. You can't do it. But with Jesus Christ Himself in you, if you're doing your part, He's going to do His part. You're going to live by faith. And as new creations who are promoting and distributing the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, we are the only ones with the message of true hope. Hope doesn't come any other way. It is essential that we realize how important our job of reconciliation is. That goes back to, you know, how are they going to hear without a preacher? Okay? The purpose of the church is to seek and to save that which is lost. It's Jesus' purpose, right? Okay? And yeah, it's to give God glory, right? To see the principalities and the powers are watching us, right? But the mechanics of being able to do that is seeking and saving the lost. So the word of reconciliation is really important. But just as importantly, as part of the process, we need to realize how important our role in disciple making is. See, it's not just preach them, hope somebody catches the message, dunk them, and say good luck. It's about making disciples. You know, there's a reason why there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? There's an order, right? And it's pretty important that we observe that order. Since a person's immersion into Christ is their first step, okay, they need our help to develop their faith from a mustard seed to the faith of Christ. It's a process. As we live by faith, we start with just that little bit of, hey, this is what the Scripture says, and I'm willing to do it, and I know why I'm doing it, so let's get her done. And then we realize what exactly it is to have the very faith of Jesus Christ. That's a development process. And this is about being a doer of the Word. Being a doer of the Word is all about faith. Wise man once said, a true disciple must bring three things together to be a doer of the Word. Must bring their mind, their mouth, and their motion. I couldn't agree anymore. I think that's all that needs to be said there. A quote here from Dale Carnegie says, inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, do not sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. Go out and get busy. So, first type of people is the type of people that we have faith. That's the type of people right here, right? Type of people that have faith. That's each. You get to decide. Nobody can make that decision for you. But then there's that second group of people. Those that deceive themselves are manifested in many different ways. See, self-deception is the opposite of the faith-based system. The system of faith requires complete honesty between us and God about where we are, about where we're heading, and also about how we're getting there. Complete honesty is required. And self-deception is an avoidance of honesty, not only with ourselves, but then ultimately with our God. You know, that self-deception is going to look different with each individual. Who knows how that might manifest itself in a person's life? But self-deception can be generally put into one of two categories. It can be manifested by adhering to a system of artificial standards, okay? Or it can be manifested by abusing grace, okay? They both end up in the same place. They both end up in destruction. And ultimately, inaction. And that's really an important key. If we're imposing artificial standards or if we're abusing grace, both of those things end in inaction. God's intention is for us to bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. And Satan knows that if he can get us to go into one of those two categories, either artificial standards or licentiousness, okay, that will eventually kill our faith. And if he can kill our faith, you aren't producing fruit. Mission accomplished from his end. That's why it's so important to understand that the faith system is not the law system. Those artificial, we don't impose a different set of artificial standards on ourselves just because we're under the new covenant. What we impose willingly as bondservants of Jesus Christ is the faith-based system. Completely different. Secondly, the scripture says that, I think in Hebrews, he says, we believe better things concerning you. Right? I don't want to spend too much time on that self-deception stuff. Okay? Because we believe, we need to be aware of it. But we believe better things concerning you. See, God does not just give us a directive to be doers of the Word. He also gives instructions on how to be doers of the Word. He doesn't just say, okay, go do it, okay, and figure it out. Well, he says, I'll show you how you can be a doer of the Word. If you look back in our text in James chapter 1, see, the choice is ours whether we want to look intently at the perfect law of liberty, or if we don't, we're going to forget who we are. That goes exactly back to what David was saying earlier, is where's our image at? Where's it at? Are you looking at it? Or are you in the process of forgetting who you are? You know, it's amazing to me how God made our minds. You know, just the fact that we're able to do the things that we're able to do, and our brains are really powerful image processing machines. Okay? And we know that the perfect law of liberty is the completed New Testament writings. I think that Mr. Luke Wilson might get into a little bit of that next Sunday morning for Sunday school, okay? But 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12, okay? Perfect law, law of liberty. And when we look at that mirror, we see the very glory of Jesus Christ. We look into the mirror of the Word, okay? We see the glory of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Another very familiar scripture. Let's start in verse 17. Now the Lord's Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So, our intent gazing at the glory of Jesus Christ is the mechanism that is going to transform us into the image of Christ and produce in us the doing of the Word. It is us looking at Jesus in glory, which is going to take us from being mere men to being doers of the Word. Jesus is accomplishing that as we stare at His glory. Christ's transformative power in our lives is the only catalyst that will get us there. Trying harder, making stricter standards, or just living however we want to live isn't going to do it. There is no system of man which can transform us into the glory of Jesus Christ. But if we're looking at the glory of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can stop us from looking or from becoming the image of Jesus Christ. See, God desires that when we look at the mirror, the thing that we see is Jesus Christ. See, you need to see yourself in this Word. When you look at the Word of God, what do you see? Jesus. When you look in the mirror, it's not Marshall anymore. It is Christ in me. I am no longer a mere man. Jesus Christ is my identity. Jesus Christ is the image that I see. And when the image of Marshall Harbor, when the image of insert your name here is Jesus Christ 100% of the time, then our character will be perfect 100% of the time. It is about getting the image right. You get the image right, character comes every time. It's the way God has it set up. It's His power, isn't it? And so Christ, the transformation process only happens, though, when we're personally active. I don't look into the mirror, I'm going to forget who I was, right? I don't look into the mirror, I can't be transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ because I'm not looking at it. I don't see it. A little illustration. I hope it's helpful. You know, I work with youth and young adults quite a bit. And one of the things that I do for my own personal growth and development is I officiate basketball. I played a little bit of basketball in high school, and to stay in the game and that sort of thing, I wanted to get involved. But one of the other reasons why I got involved with the game is it is a big push for me. Okay, I knew that one of the things that it was going to take for my own personal growth and character development was going to be to throw on the stripes, okay, put myself in a position to be on the line, tested. You know, there's a lot of really good officials from the stands, but they'll never put themselves out there, okay, to actually be the guy. And it's amazing how your vision gets worse, your judgment gets worse, all sorts of things get a whole lot worse when you're the guy with the stripes on. It's, I don't know, it must be those classes that we take that make it so that we don't know anything about officiating anymore. So, but one of the things when working with young adults that's, or kids that's fun is that sometimes what will happen is, you know, I'll officiate these kids and then one of them shows up at my fellowship group, right? I mean, so there's a lot of different ways that officiating basketball helps me to do the things that I really want to do. And you get the benefit of working through a lot of conflict resolution. You know, there would never be conflict resolution in the Lord's church, would there? But the point of that is to resolve the conflict, right? And to resolve it, and we're still all one family. There's no other option. One Lord, one church. So there's conflict. That's all right. A lot of times there's conflict and growth, right? But you got to get through it. And we all got to get through it together. So one of the things that I knew that I needed to do was to ref basketball. You know, good teams sometimes have trouble staying engaged. Sometimes they have some issues showing up 100% every time. Because they're generally pretty good. But you see this happen. You know, you've got a better team. The better team shows up. Think, hey, we've got this thing. We've got this thing won. No problem. And that just by being in the gym, this good team is going to show up and win the game. The other team's not even gonna come out because we're the better team. And so you see this quite a bit, especially in high school basketball. And you can imagine with that kind of mindset, the underdog has them exactly where they want them. Right? They've got them exactly where they want them. And you see this, especially as an official, you get an up-close view. You see the favorite, they come out and the underdog comes out strong, right? Because they're playing loose. You know, the favorite's still kind of getting woke up. We'll be fine. So the first quarter goes through and the underdog maybe has an 8 or a 10-point lead. Second, we get to halftime. So the underdog keeps playing hard. We get to halftime and the underdog has it to maybe 12, 13, 14. But, you know, and the coach sees the writing on the wall, right? He says, if our guys don't wake up, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to lose this game, even though by all accounts, we're the better team. We're going to lose this game because they're not showing up. And a lot of times, no matter how much coach tries to encourage and motivate his guys at halftime, you know, kids will be, they think, well, you know, that was a fluky half, right? But the scoreboard never lies. Okay? So about by the middle of the third quarter, the favorite realizes that we have a problem. We're down by about 15 points here, and we have ourselves a problem. And we better do something about the problem. And it's at about this point that the favorite realizes that they should have been engaged from the beginning. Maybe that practice was important. Maybe getting some sleep last night was important. Maybe those three pops I had for lunch were not such a good idea. It happens, right? But at this point, they have two options. Good team has two options. Okay? They can go back to the fundamentals, and the fundamentals, which were the things that made them a good team in the first place. Or they can play outside of themselves. Okay? And what I've noticed is if they choose the fundamentals, if they get back to what made them a good first place, they can usually settle in, come back, and win. Do, you know, each person play his position, not play outside of himself, do the things that he needs to do, practice fundamentals, not play hero ball. They can get back. They can win the game. However, if they choose to play outside of themselves, what happens? It gets worse. Okay? They lose team cohesion. They play hero ball. They lose the game. See, when a team starts to press, and I don't mean that in the basketball sense of the word, they start to press and play outside of themselves, okay? They play harder, but they get worse results. So, it's not for a lack of effort, but they're playing harder and they're getting worse results. In much the same way, God wants us to engage as Christians 100% of the time. He wants us to show up at the gym ready to play. He wants us to implant the Word from a willing heart. See, God gives us the perfect game plan for us to be personally successful and effective doers of the Word. But many times as Christians, there is a temptation to start to press because an individual's outward performance isn't where they want it to be. They've looked at the wrong scoreboard. And so they say, I don't necessarily know if my outward performance is where I want it to be right now, so maybe I ought to start playing some hero ball. Maybe I should start imposing some artificial standards. So they take the steps to shine up the outside of the cup or the dish, but in the end, that result is losing the game. Jesus gives us the perfect fundamentals that if we execute His plan, we will win. But only by executing His plan, not by pushing harder. See, I think the way Steve Doty puts it is that we need to stop trying harder and we need to start believing more. God wants our engagements, but He supplies all of the power to make it happen. Sometimes we need to just try softer and trust in Jesus. Engage. Engage. We're all familiar with Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. God is interested in changing our image. He's interested in making us the greatest of winners down to our very core. He is interested in making us just like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's be committed to engaging in that process. 100% engagement all the time. So then the question is, as God transforms our image, how do we participate as doers of the Word and not merely hearers? What's our part of it? What's our participation? We want to be those who take action. Who is, Dale Carnegie put it, go out and get busy. But where do we start? This is another reason why our truthfulness, openness, and honesty with our Lord is so important, so that we can assess where we really are on our walk. When we honestly assess our current performance, then we can set a reasonable, achievable goal that will help us to take the next step. God doesn't really care where you're coming from. In fact, He doesn't care at all where you're coming from. He cares that you're in Him and that you're taking your next step. You can't do anything about the past. But what you can do is take the next step. And that's why God gives us grace. His desire is for us to take one more step upward. That grace in which we stand as Christians, right? As those who were justified by faith, we stand in grace. That gives us the freedom to implement one habit at a time. And Jesus will take care of the rest. To focus on that one area at a time and to trust God for the growth because we know He has the perfect game plan. All of us may need grace from time to time. And we are thankful for that grace. And in emulating Him, it is essential that we also extend that grace to our brothers and sisters. Because if Jesus doesn't care where your brother or sister is coming from, why should you? What should you be caring about? The very same thing that He's caring about, right? How can I help you take one more step? What can I do to help you to grow in Jesus Christ? It is for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. And the freedom which we receive is only through the grace of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for all of us, as we work in the disciple-making process, as we help our disciples to take one more step, as we encourage them to have their image changed by the Word of God, as we encourage them and give them helps to take that one more step. There's a reason why Paul told Timothy to have great patience and great instruction. Don't impose artificial standards, but help someone take one more step. Help your disciples take one more step. God has given us everything we need to grow in Him. Are we willing to find our purpose and to set bite-sized, achievable goals that will turn us into doers rather than hearers? That really is the practical difference. Okay? The difference between men and women who are really hearers of the Word and those who are doers of the Word is that one bite-sized achievable goal after another bite-sized achievable goal after another bite-sized achievable goal. That's the difference. Okay? Proper goal setting, broken down into activities and daily lists, will ultimately be the difference between those who talk about getting stuff done and those who get stuff done. That's the difference. And that's why daily discipline is so important. If we will discipline ourselves to set forth an intentional, personal purpose in the Lord's kingdom, if we will write down what our goals are, if we will break those goals down into activities, and those activities into daily lists, we will become doers of the Word. So what exactly does a revolution, we are a spiritual revolution, what does a revolution of doers look like? Well, James chapter 1 tells us that it certainly looks like self-control. It looks like people who take care of orphans and widows, who keep themselves unstained by the world. This is incredibly encouraging because the Scripture exhorts us time after time after time to get in and mix it up with the world. See, people in the world are hurting. Their hurts are real, they're deep, and they're lasting. That pain shouldn't be diminished. You know what? In the world, what I've noticed is that when I'm working with people and we get down to eat, those people are, I wouldn't want to put a percentage on it, but a high percentage of those people are victims of some sort. Okay? But they're all victims of sin, right? See, and a lot of times, these victims of some sort of abuse, what they're doing is then they themselves are repeating the cycle. And what that looks like is sin. I guess, let me use a scriptural term. They're full of immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's what the world is full of. But, guys, let's just be honest here. Think about your experience in the world. Think about the people that you know, that you care about, that don't have the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are those vices really there for? The vices are there to mask the pain. The hole that sin has created. Your sin has caused a separation between you and the Lord, and you're using those things to try to fill that hole. The Scripture calls it darkness. But in the darkness, our light shines the brightest. God has called us as Christians to get in the dirt right next to the world without getting dirty. We are a mighty resurrected army, an army who is ready, willing, and able to go to make disciples, to immerse, and to continue to teach those disciples. And we start right where they are at. A revolution of doers looks like those who are serious about getting new soldiers for the cause. They take seriously the command to make disciples through evangelism and through Christian education. A revolution of doers looks like Christians who are prayer warriors. A revolution of doers look like those who will finance the gospel to the detriment of their own personal comfort. A revolution of doers look like every single Christian working on a present positive affirmative statement. A revolution of doers have awesome teamwork, awesome attitude, full of choice from their hearts, who find and know their role. In other words, a revolution of doers demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what a revolution of doers looks like. What else? Well, our minds are image processing machine. What does a revolution of doers look like? So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, so that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. A mighty resurrected army? A mighty resurrected army, anyone? The gospel went out from, what, 120 individuals, let's say, give or take, to the entire world in the first century. The question is, do you think God is just as powerful today? I think we got probably over 120 in this room today. Is God just as powerful today? Are you ready to do your part? One goal at a time. Be a doer.
Well, did you hear? You ready to do? All right, let's stand up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you so much for everything that you've done for us and all that you continue to do. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit. Lord, as we look intently into your word, that the spirit does transform us. And that power, Lord, is amazing. It's beyond description. We know that you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to that power that works within us. We're so appreciative for the assembly, for the life that we get from the Lord's Supper, for the encouragement that we get from our brethren. And I ask that we would continue to edify and to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We ask your blessing on the fellowship, the ongoing fellowship that we will have, Lord, and that you would be glorified as we do worship you in spirit and in truth, as we continue to have our inner man prostrated before your throne and willing, Father, to do your will. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have decided.